Well, today I'd like to discuss a topic that I imagine that we all know a lot about, but I thought it would be good to review it because I've stopped and I've had a lot of time to think. And I've been thinking about the topics that we cover and then the many messages that have been delivered. And after thinking about those, at least those that I'm aware of, and those that I've given, I've come to realize something. We do discuss, and I think this is great, we discuss in depth the life, the death, and then, of course, the future of Jesus Christ. We discuss and study in depth how he was the God of the Old Testament, the Word, the one who would become Jesus Christ. We discuss and study in depth what Jesus Christ did for us, what he does for us, and what he will do for us. We discuss the return of Jesus Christ. We discuss how salvation is granted through Jesus Christ. We discuss how we are to live as Jesus Christ lived, as he gave his example through his life, of course, revealed in the pages of his Word, of God's Word, God's inspired Word. All this, extremely important and extremely relevant, absolutely. And it has to be. It is relevant for the life of a true Christian. After all, what is a Christian? A follower of Jesus Christ. That's a true Christian. Without Jesus Christ, we would not have the opportunity for salvation. So yes, extremely important. And I am in no way, like I said, diminishing the importance of any of this, because it is very important. But I actually have noticed a subject, and I guess I shouldn't really say a subject, it's more like a being, that a lot of time is not actually spent upon. Actually, most of mainstream Christianity does not spend any time at all discussing this particular being. You may say, well why not? And we'll get to who the being is here in a little bit. But the reason being is because most modern churches, they actually teach strictly a gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, when in fact that is not the gospel message. Yes, Jesus Christ is a part of it, but it is not the gospel message. The gospel message was actually regarding what? The soon coming kingdom of God. That was what the gospel message was about, the kingdom of God. And then in turn, how to become partakers in this literal kingdom, because that's what it is, a literal kingdom. So if the real gospel message isn't taught, in turn, the being that it represents won't be taught either. You know, we teach this being. We do. We teach this being, but personally, I feel like I have not spent enough time teaching it myself. So when Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, what did he say? How did he begin his ministry? What was it that he began to preach? Did he begin to preach himself? I would answer that question with a resounding no. He did not. Let's go to Mark 1. Let's start in Scripture in Mark 1. Mark 1 and verse 14. Mark 1 verse 14. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, he says, and believe in the gospel. Then you can go to Matthew 4. And you can see where it talks about when he went about all Galilee, he was teaching in the synagogues. Matthew 4:23, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what I find is interesting, right after that, it says, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Because guess what? That's what it was all about. That's what God's kingdom's all about healing. Spiritually and physically. So Jesus Christ began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And even when Jesus sent out the 12, he actually commanded them to do what? You can go back to Matthew 10:7, and he told them, he said, and as you go, he says, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they were to go about, preaching. Then if you go to Matthew 6:33, it's one of those memory verses, Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek you first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So to seek God's righteousness, though, we have to do what it was that Jesus Christ was also as a part of this, where he says, where he went out, he began to preach, and he says, the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. To seek God's righteousness, one must repent and believe the gospel. This message that Jesus preached was to reveal something. And what was that something? The kingdom of God. It was to reveal the kingdom of God and what it entails. And we touched on that just a little bit, talking about how he's healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. But it also was to reveal a being. Let's go to Matthew 11. Because remember, whenever Jesus Christ was preaching the kingdom of God and everything that it entails, remember, he was representative of what was coming. He was representative of what was coming, but he was also representative of someone else. Matthew 11. Let's go to Matthew 11, verse 25. 11 and verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, the one to whom the Son wills to do what? To reveal him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Came to reveal the Father. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Let's dig in this just a little deeper. 1 John 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. Who is him? The Father, who is true, and we are in him, who is true through who? His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father and to reveal the Father's kingdom. The very kingdom that the Father has given Jesus Christ the responsibility and power to establish on this earth in the not too distant future. You know, Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father and his plan. That is a wonderful thing. He came to do that. Then in turn, the Father calls to reveal. He calls us to reveal the path to life through his Son. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father and his plan, and then in turn, the Father calls us to reveal to us the path to life through his Son. Because Jesus Christ also came to this earth to reconcile the world to his Father. He came to this earth to reconcile the world to his Father in heaven, which we know would only take place through and by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, which we know was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Why? Because Jesus Christ and his Father desire everyone to have the chance to be saved from sin. That's what they desire. And the result of sin, as we know, is eternal death. Let's look at this. Let's keep looking at this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Just one verse in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That wasn't God's intent, to appoint us to wrath, but to obtain what? Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word appoint right here. So if God didn't appoint us to wrath, but yet he appointed us to what? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, that word appoint in the Greek is tithemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, which means to establish. It means to establish. It means to appoint, to put in place, to ordain, to conceive, to set forth. So in other words, God the Father established, he ordained, he set forth, he conceived that salvation would come through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what was interesting is they both were in agreement. They both were in agreement because, as was even mentioned in Scripture, and Jesus Christ mentioned it multiple times, he says, me and my Father are what? One. Me and my Father are one. Jesus Christ mentioned to his disciples that he and his Father are one. In John 17:29, Jesus then also mentions in his prayer to his Father, regarding us, I might add, as he says in John 17:21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So both the Father and Jesus Christ make up the family of God. They are one. And they want us to be a part of it. They want us to be a part of it. Without the Father, nothing would be. Wait a second. Hold on. Hold that thought. Because we're going to come back to it. Without the Father, nothing would be. Even though Jesus Christ and the Father are one. And we'll touch on this here in just a little bit. So in thinking about this, I feel that I personally haven't given enough thought to the one Jesus Christ came to reveal. Yes, we talk about him, but I haven't really gone into an in-depth study as much so as I have as of late. Because the one that Jesus Christ came to reveal was the very one that ordained that salvation would come through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one that calls us. So today I'd like to dig into this. I've just kind of given you, hopefully, just to whet your appetite. It kind of was a little bit all over the place, but I'm going to put it together here. But I'd like to dig into this, and I felt the best way to do it is ask a couple questions, which are also, proper grammar, my title for today. Who is God the Father, and what does he do? Who is God the Father, and what does he do? You know, sometimes I think we may have certain images in our own minds, or thoughts in our own minds, of who God the Father is and what he does. You know, when I was younger and I was thinking about this, I had a visualization of what the Father was like and what he did. In my own mind, and don't laugh at me, all right? This is just what I thought of, and I still remember because it's always been there, and I don't know why. It still remains. But when I was younger, my visualization of God the Father was that of an older, strong man. I don't know, that's just how it was in my mind. An older, strong man with white hair and a long beard. But sitting on a golden throne, just commanding others what to do. That's the way it was whenever I was younger. That was what was in my mind. I would encourage you with children, those of you with children, to ask your children how they visualize God the Father. Is it wrong to visualize what he might look like? No. I don't think there's an issue with that at all. Because we're given glimpses, if you will, in Scripture. And there's nothing wrong. God wants us to think about those things. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to, if you will, get stuck on those things. And, if you will, draw out those things and then carve out those things. That isn't what he wants. But having a visualization of what it may be like, what he may be like, is not wrong at all. But I was probably 6, 7, 8 years old. I remember that's whenever I would think about that, because I was just wondering what he was like. Where did I get my visualization from? Well, it was actually in Daniel 7. It was something that I heard when I was younger. And it's not like I was in Daniel studying when I was 7 or 8 years old. I wasn't in there, you know, perusing through the Scriptures and trying to figure out what God the Father was like. It was just I was sitting in services. I remember it being read, and I remember thinking, that's what he must look like. But I know I'm absolutely wrong. I have no doubt I'll be pleasantly surprised to see what he looks like one day, hopefully, face to face. But in Daniel 7, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, "And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool." And I think that's what got me about the whole beard, was the pure wool. And I've tried to stop and think about that. His hair was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. So, and as I went on to read there, I meant to tell you, I also visualized that there always being there was always beings around his throne, because of that being read right there, always beings around his throne, and how they always paid respect and gave praise to him. So that was my visualization. So like I said, don't laugh at me, don't hold that against me, of God the Father. I just figured that he was there. He was there on his throne, and Jesus Christ was doing all the work. That's what I had figured. That was, of course, then. But let's keep reading. Let's go to Daniel 7, verse 13. It says, "And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him," and this is talking about the one like the Son of Man, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." The Ancient of Days is God the Father. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. God the Father is the one that has ordained and established the plan that Jesus Christ came, if you will, to initiate. It is the Father that has given Jesus Christ all power and authority right here. It even mentions that. He was given all power. He was given all power and authority. As recorded in Matthew 28:18, and this was after Jesus Christ was resurrected by the Father, I might add, and after he had ascended to the Father, he told his disciples prior ascending back into heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." God the Father had given it to him. And we read that right here. So we see a visualization of God the Father, a very powerful being, giving power to Jesus Christ. To the one, it says, like the Son of Man. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And what we're looking at here is who God the Father is, who he is. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold," and here it is explaining the throne room where the Father, where his throne is located. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which much must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third like a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down, the ones that are around the throne, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their thrones before the throne, saying, 'What? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Just stepping back here before we get into that, whenever you read that, it starts to, what is your visualization of God's throne? Well, my mind goes wild. I mean, you're sitting there, all these different things. I'm not a visual person. I was a designer, so I like to design things. And so when I would do that, I could see it in my mind. Before I would walk through a home before I ever drew it and before I ever built it. I knew it. That's what I try to do with this, and I know I'm totally off. And one day I hope to be able to be mesmerized, I guess is the best word to put. But right here it says, whenever the living creatures give honor and glory, the 24 elders fall down and they say this, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So in other words, they're saying that it is because of the Father that all things exist. and how all things were created. This passage is not talking about Jesus Christ. It's not, but rather God the Father. Jesus Christ is actually discussed, if you go on into Revelation 5, you read about Jesus Christ, and it actually mirrors Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. Because you can go on to where it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This was the one that the 24 elders were glorifying and saying, "You are worthy because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth will be able to open the scroll or even look at it." So John says, "I wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its seals.'" Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. And it talks about, it goes on, it talks about how God the Father handed it to him. Jesus Christ took it from his right hand. So we see that God the Father, as was mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 11, God the Father is the one, it is because of him that all things exist and how all things were created. But yet we know, let's go back to this, Jesus Christ and the Father are one, right? They are one. As Jesus Christ said, "He and me and him." But yet it is the Father who is the ruler over all. If you remember, Jesus Christ is going to reign until when? We're told. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we're told that Jesus Christ will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. And when death is put down, what does Jesus Christ do? He hands the kingdom back over to the Father. Wait a minute. He hands the kingdom back over to the Father. Well, think about, we talk about the marriage relationship and as far as the church and Jesus Christ. But you also need to look at the marriage relationship and the family. God the Father as the head, and Jesus Christ is there. Oh, you have a husband and wife? They are one, aren't they? Well, they're to be one. Who is God given, if you will, to be, if you want to put it this way, the ruler over the family? The husband, the father. But yet they're a team. They are one. And they complement each other. You know, this really just shows us who God the Father is. It shows us that he is ruler over all, yes. But how do I know that? Well, we read this here. But let's dig a little deeper before I mention what I just came into my mind. Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 24. Here you have the Apostle Paul in Athens. And here he is in the Areopagus. And he's saying to them, he says, "Men of Athens," in verse 22, "I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I would like to proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are all also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he," the very one that Paul is explaining to them, the unknown God, he has appointed a day of which he will judge the world in righteousness, wait a second, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising this man whom he has ordained, him from the dead. That would be Jesus Christ. And he talks, that goes on to say, whenever he mentioned this, he was mocked. But here Paul is explaining the Father. He's explaining the Father to those in Athens. I don't think there can be any argument who God the Father is. Any argument at all. He is the one who is over all creation. That's what we read. He's over all creation. He is the supreme ruler over the entire universe. The God and the Lord of all, the very one who resurrected the man who was the Word, Jesus Christ, from the dead. You know, if you think about it, even Jesus Christ, where does he sit? Does he sit in God's throne? No, he sits at the right hand of God. He sits at the right hand of God. He does not sit in his Father's place, but at his right hand. What did Lucifer want, might I add, into this? He wanted God's throne. That's what he wanted. Wasn't Jesus Christ's throne or the Word's throne? Because what did Jesus Christ say? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, the Father's right hand depicts power and authority. And guess what? That's what the Father has given to his Son. That's what he's given to his Son. And that power was given by the Father to his Son because he is the God and the Father of all and above all. You know, if you think about it, that's why the scroll was given out of the right hand of the Father. It's given from his right hand, and why Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. It represents the power that he's been given by the Father. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, humility, and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It is the Father that is above all. I'm just trying, I'm using Scripture to prove this. Don't take my word for it. It says, prove all things. God is not a Trinity. Not at all. It is the Father, the Son, and then his family. It's very obvious. Very obvious. Because the Spirit is not a being. It is God's power. It is God's power. Let's go look at one more passage in John 1, one that we all are very familiar with. John 1. And verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, wait a minute. Well, hold on a second. He was part of the God family. Remember, it was preordained before the foundation of the world. What would happen? How things would progress? And it says he was in the beginning with God, the Father. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And so this is talking about the Word. Without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Word was part of the God family, as I said. And it was him, the Word, who had become Jesus Christ, that was in the beginning with God, the Father. And we're told that all things were made through him, and God the Father did not make anything without him. God the Father created all things that exist. If you go back, you can go back and see that in Genesis 1, verse 26, where they say, let us make man in our image. They talked about it. He was fully involved. But it all things exist through Jesus Christ. The most powerful, intelligent, and supreme being in the universe allowed another being to create everything that was made. And the Word, who became Jesus Christ, was willing to subject himself to the Father, even though he was equal with God. You can go to Philippians 2:6 and read that. I submit to you, what an amazing depiction of what kind of beings God the Father and Jesus Christ are. I would submit to you, humble in serving both God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ even told them, if you've seen me, who have you seen? You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have literally, quickly, looked into who the Father is, and there is so much in Scripture in regards to this. We don't have time to go over it, but I would encourage you to dig deeper, all of us to dig deeper, and understand a little bit more about our Father in heaven, who is the most powerful, intelligent, supreme being in the universe, along with his Son at his right side. So now let's take a look at what he does. What does God the Father do all day? It's actually one of Amanda's bosses. he ran the office there in Bentonville, and he would poke his head in from time to time, and he would say, Amanda, what are you doing all day? What do you do all day? And so then it became a joke, and so now I go in, and I peek my head in her office, and what are you doing? What do you do all day? But no, seriously, what does God the Father do all day? Does he just sit on his throne? Does he just sit there instructing others what needs to be done? So what needs to be done? You do this, you do this, you do that. Does he just direct? First of all, let me just back up. What did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to serve. If he came to serve, and he did, he served. He did not come to be served, but to serve. How do you think our Father in heaven acts? He serves. What are we to be? Servants. I don't care what kind of position you're put in. God puts you in within the church. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you're just, if you will, a member. We all serve. We don't sit on our tail and direct what needs to be done. That isn't our job. Our job is to serve. All of us is to serve. Within our 20 fundamental beliefs, we actually touch upon what God the Father does. From our 20 fundamental beliefs, actually fundamental belief number one, the Godhead. And I quote, God the Father is an eternally existing spirit, a perfect personal being of supreme love, intelligence, knowledge, justice, power, and authority. It was through the Word, who became Jesus Christ, that he, the Father, created all things that exist. The Father is the source of life, the sustainer of the universe through his power. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, who has eternally existed. He came to earth to do the will of the Father. He is the Messiah, the Christ, and the divine Son of the living God, who was born of human flesh to the Virgin Mary. God is the eternal family currently consisting of the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son are involved in the creative work of expanding this family by bringing many children, sons and daughters, to glory. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal, not a separate entity or being, end quote. We read right here, within the fundamental beliefs, fundamental belief number one, both the Father and the Son, I quote, both the Father and the Son are involved in the creative work of expanding this family by bringing many children, sons and daughters to glory, end quote. Both the Father and the Son are working to do what? To grow the family of God. I submit to you, to all of us, that God the Father is very active, working, doing his work. How do I know this? John 4. We're right here in John. Let's go to John 4. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his own work. No, it says his work. And who sent him? The Father sent him. And he says, Jesus Christ said that he was there to do his work. What was the work? We touched on it at the beginning of the message, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. To preach the gospel of the kingdom, to call, and then, if you will, for the Father to begin to call a people. Guess what? It's still the same today. It is still the same today. John 5. We're here in John. Let's go to John 5, verse 17. John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He says, but Jesus answered them, and he said, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal," because that means he was from the Father. Jesus Christ and the Father, I submit to you, are still working. They are still working. Our Father in heaven is actively involved. So what is the Father actively doing? What is he actively doing? So that's how we need to break this down. Because as I was thinking about it, these were the thoughts that came to mind. Okay, so what is he actively doing? God the Father is the one actively calling. God the Father is the one who does the calling. God the Father is the one busy working with those that he is calling today. John 6, we're here in John 6, verse 44. Because Jesus Christ himself said, "No one can come to me," talking about himself, Jesus Christ, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The Father has to draw. The Father has to be the one that calls. And he goes, "And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets," in verse 45, "and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father," wait a minute, heard and learned? God opens up the mind to hear, and then he opens up the eyes to see. Heard and learned from the Father, he says, does what? Comes to me. Comes to me. They hear the good news of the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. God allows them to begin to understand that. They then begin to see what this kingdom is all about. They begin to see what God is expecting of them to be able to be partakers in this kingdom. And then part of that then is to say, wait a minute, I'm living my life contrary to God's way of life. And if you're living your life contrary to God's way of life, what do you have to do? Repent, as Jesus Christ said. Repent. Well, wait a minute, repentance, that then helps you see something different. That you need to have a change in life, a change in direction. And wait a minute, the only way that you can be forgiven of the sins that you've been committing, God then allows you to understand who his son and what he's all about. Pretty amazing, I think. It is really amazing because it is God that opens up the mind. It is the Father that the Father is the one that all things run through. You ever thought about that? It is the Father that all things run through. No one is able to come to Jesus Christ unless the Father approves it. So, if God has called you, he's calling you, and you're sitting in this room, it is because the supreme ruler of the universe wants you here. Because he is the one that opens the mind to see and understand. He is the one that is fully involved in us beginning to see what we need to be doing. He's the one that shows us the decisions we need to make, the things that we need to change. And ultimately, the commitment that was touched upon within the sermonette, the commitment that he hopes we will make through his son, I might add. God the Father hand selects each and every one of us. Why? I don't know. I can't answer that. I only know one part of that. His plan is to give everyone that has ever lived the chance for life in his family. Why has he called me today? Why has he called you today? I don't know. I don't know. In Psalm 8, David stated, "What is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him?" And I think about that in the spiritual context. Who am I? What are you? What am I and what are you that the most powerful being and supreme ruler of the universe wants to intimately work with us now? I think it's pretty humbling myself. Because it is. And God the Father is directing his efforts towards bringing many to his son and preparing them for eternal glory in his kingdom. I think that's pretty awesome. I think is pretty awesome. And we are part of those that he has hand-selected, those he is mindful of. Second thought that the Father does. The Father is reconciling everything to himself. The Father is reconciling everything to himself. The Father is doing this through who? His Son. He's doing this through his Son, the very one that he created everything through. He is now reconciling the world, everything, back to himself. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here we see where the Son, it was spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made all things. And it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it is through Jesus Christ we can then be reconciled to God. That's the only way. It's the only way. And it is through his Son he is reconciling everything back to himself. And one day it's going to be complete. It will be complete. When that last enemy, death, and where does death, where did it even come from? Sin, when it entered. When sin entered, death became a thing. And whenever the end result of sin, death, is defeated, everything, as it says back in 1 Corinthians 15, all in all, everything will be reconciled back to the Father. It was separated because of sin. Everything then will be reconciled back to the Father. Let's go to Colossians 1. Let's dig into this a little deeper. Colossians 1. We're going to read a few verses here, so bear with me. Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we've heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks. Wait a minute. Who is he talking about? To the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his, the Father's love. In whom, this would be Jesus Christ, we have redemption through Jesus Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may hold that first place. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, the Father. By him, which would be Jesus Christ, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he, the Father, has reconciled. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the body of his flesh, Jesus Christ's flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in whose sight? The Father's. Because of sin, mankind was separated from God. And now through the perfect sacrifice of his Son, We can now be reconciled to God the Father. Without the Father, we cannot be drawn to His Son. And without Jesus Christ, we cannot be reconciled to the Father. This is the only way we can, if you will, be reunited with the supreme being of the universe. Even though we have fallen short of the glory of God, we can be justified and have redemption through Jesus Christ and be reconciled back to the Father. These passages don't lie. It is what it says. I'd actually like to go to Ephesians 1 because it talks about this very thing. It was touched on actually within the sermonette. And there's a few passages to read here, but it's important to understand. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because guess what? Guess what this passage and who it is talking about? The Father and what He's doing. And through His Son, what He's doing and what His Son is doing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption. That's what God has, if you will, predestined all the whole world to become a part of His family. He's predestined them to adoption if they'll choose to live His way of life. Yes, God is not calling the whole world today. One day He will. Not today. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of the Father's will, to the praise and glory of the Father's grace, by which He made us accepted in who? The Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Jesus Christ. In Him, through Christ, the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the Father's grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. That was part of this calling, allowing us to understand and open up our minds according to His good pleasure, the Father's good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him, to reconcile it all back to Himself. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things out according to the counsel of His will, the Father's will. What did Jesus Christ come to do? The will of the Father. That we should first trust in Christ. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of God's glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions to the praise of His glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, get this, this is what Paul said, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And these were his prayers. That God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of the Father. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Who does the calling? The Father. What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? The Father is giving the inheritance. Jesus Christ has already become a recipient of that. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things, the Father put all things under Jesus Christ's feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, the one who redeems it all back to Himself. When we are reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Father will then begin working with us on a spiritual level. That's what it tells us here. He'll begin working with us on a spiritual level through and by his Spirit. As Paul mentioned right here recorded in Ephesians 1, 15 through 13 regarding his prayers, that God the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, allowing their eyes to be enlightened so that they may know the hope of the Father's calling, that they may understand that and the riches of his amazing glory, the glory of his inheritance, the Father's inheritance that he is going to give, that he's going to give those who love him and are receptive to what he is doing through them. When we are reconciled, and I might add receptive, then and only then can the Father begin to shape and mold us into what he already knows he wants us to become. You know, I can go back to Isaiah 64:8, where it talks about, he says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hands." He's very involved in reconciling us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing plan that he's set forth, an amazing way to do it. You know, God knows, our Father knows what he wants from us, and he knows where he is going to use us. And he has plans for you, and he has plans for me. And our Father in heaven is wanting us to realize that. He wants us to be receptive to that. He wants us to allow him to be fully invested in our lives. That's what he wants. Him to be fully invested in our lives. Our Father in heaven is not just sitting on his throne, having others do things for him. He is busy. He's busy. He is actively and greatly involved in each and every individual's life that he, and I might add, he himself has personally called. He is personally called to be partakers and participants in his eternal family, and might I add, through his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of us have ever really stopped to consider that? The Almighty of the universe, the supreme God of heaven and creator and sustainer of all life, has reconciled us to himself through his Son and is now working with and striving to help us, to help you and to help me on a personal basis become eternal members in his family. How exciting is that? It's pretty exciting. Which actually brings me to my last thought that we'll discuss today. You know, there's so many more. Like I said, I've only three thoughts. That's it. But there's so many more. My third thought is our Father in heaven is working with each of us on a personal level. He's working with us personally. I want to expound on that. First of all, he has personally given us, those of us he has reconciled to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, those who have made that commitment with him, reconciled by the blood of the Lamb, he's given us his what? His very Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. He has given us himself. He's given himself to you and to me. And because of his Spirit now being in us, guess what? He can now intimately work with us in our lives. I think that's neat. And he works with us. As he works with us, we then grow. We grow. And do you realize that he then, as we grow, he rewards our efforts? He does. He rewards our efforts. And rewards are personal things. They are. You know, if we actually stop and we consider the many ways in which we have been blessed, just in this physical life, we'll see it. We will see it. Even in times of distress, even in those times of distress, there are blessings, there are rewards that come from those times if we stop and we consider them. You know, each and every one of us, and the reason he works with us on a personal basis is because each and every one of us are different. And he knows exactly what will get your attention. And he knows what will get my attention. He knows exactly what we need. And I want to explain it this way. If you've ever had children, and you may have children, you're going to know what I mean when I say this. The discipline that you give for one doesn't always work for the other. It doesn't. We had three children. I know that. If you only have one child, have another one. Find out. But they're all different. The discipline that you give for one doesn't work for all the children. We all have different character traits because, and we're all different. We're all different. I know for us, those certain disciplines and rewards were good for our son. They didn't work for our daughters. They just didn't work. Not at all. What worked for our son Nick didn't work for our daughter Haley. Now, I don't think anything worked for Haley, but I'm joking. I hope she watches this later. But, and what worked for Haley didn't work for Hannah. Each one of them responded to both discipline and rewards differently. They did. We also found that certain rewards that was actually really good for one was actually detrimental to the others. We had to work with each one of them on a personal level. And I believe if we were to go around the room, there is no doubt in my mind that God works with each and every one of us in a different way. In discipline and rewards. He just does. Because he knows us intimately. And he's working with us on a personal level. He cares deeply for us because he knows what is best for us. He knows what will be harmful. Even though we may think it would be good for us, he knows it would be harmful for us. He cares that much that he is even willing to see us suffer in this physical life sometimes to become and be prepared for what he has planned for us, that ultimate reward. Sometimes that happens. But we have to be willing to be able to see that. Hebrews 12 kind of gives us a little bit of an insight into that. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5, says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure that chastening," that literally means correction, instruction, nurturing. "If you endure that, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there?" Or you might just add, "What child is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons, if you're not chastened. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us." And guess what? "We paid them respect," is what he's saying. "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but our Father, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." That's what he wants. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields that peaceable fruit of the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It's a gift. You just go over to James 1. And it talks about, James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Comes from him. He cares deeply for us. So stop. Get that. The supreme being of the universe, the creator of all, cares deeply for each one of us, as does his son, because his son gave his life for us. After all, you think about it, the Father cared so much for us that he gave his only begotten Son, and then Jesus Christ was willing to do it. Let's go even a little deeper. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we're about to wrap this up. Matthew 10, verse 29. Matthew 10, verse 29, it says, and Jesus Christ says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So if our Father in heaven, if he is that involved in the birds of the air, because it says right here that not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. If he's that involved in the birds of the air and the animals that he created through the word, and he then cares how many hairs fall out of your head, I am for certain that he is there to work with us in a loving and careful manner. Those of us he has personally hand-selected, reconciled to himself to be members in his family. You know, ultimately our Father in heaven's main desire and reward is to give us the kingdom. In Luke 12:32, we're told by Jesus Christ himself, and you remember, Jesus Christ only spoke the words of his Father. He said that back in John 14:10, that the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father, he says, who dwells in me, does the works. And so in Luke 12:32, Jesus Christ said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Your Father's good pleasure. Ultimately, that is the main purpose of your life, is the main purpose of my life, and the life of every human being that has ever lived. And the God of all, the most powerful supreme being of the universe, along with his Son, Jesus Christ, are working together to bring many sons and daughters to glory, to one day have a universe filled with nothing but godly, eternal beings that mirror their Father in heaven and elder brother Jesus Christ. And guess what? He has hand-selected you and me today. God the Father is not sitting in the background. He is not sitting on his throne telling others what to do. Not at all. Rather, he is actively working to grow his family, and he is actively working with and shaping each and every one of us in this room today on a personal level to become his eternal children in his eternal kingdom. How awesome and encouraging is that? We have an amazing Father in heaven.